Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Our scripture reading is the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the third exhortation in the book of Colossians. In the last two, we learned about the magnitude of the Son of God. And there is still much to be learned about the Son of God. But the rest of this letter depends on what has been said thus far. That Christ was before all time the image of God, through whom all things were created and by whom all things are sustained, and to whom all things have their ultimate purpose of fulfillment. This one to whom, through whom, and by whom are all things came to earth so that you could be reconciled to God after you sinned against him. And this offer of reconciliation is open to any who receive it in faith. Now we enter what is considered by many to be the main body of the letter of Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 24, all the way through chapter 4, verse 6, tends to be called the main body of the letter. Paul ended the last section by saying that he has become a minister for the gospel. He writes, "The hope of the gospel that has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." In our text today, we learn more about Paul's ministry for the word. Through this ministry, we learn about the mystery of God, which is Christ, and what it means to know him. And from this knowledge, how we can have full assurance before God. To that end, we have basically three sections: the ministry, the mystery, and the assurance. So verse 24 begins, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Now, there are a few different ways that this text can be taken. In my study, I found about three predominant ones. One is clearly heretical, and then the other two are debated among commentators. The first one is that Paul here means to say that there's something lacking in Christ's afflictions, and he now has to complete the work of atonement in his body. This is obviously problematic and false. The scripture is abundantly clear that Christ's sacrifice was a once-for-all atoning work. 1 John 2:2 states, "He, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not just our own sins, but the sins of the whole world." There is no deficiency in Christ's atoning work on the cross that has to be remedied by human work or human suffering. It is full and complete. A second view, held by some, is that the text can be translated, "I complete what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh." This is to say that Paul's flesh is lacking the afflictions of Christ, and he is, in his sufferings, completing what is lacking in his own flesh. It's shifted from what Christ is lacking to what Paul is lacking. He's agreeing with many other writings of his here that it's necessary to suffer for the sake of the gospel. That is, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we are to share in the dying and rising of Christ. This is the fine view, I believe, to take. And the third, taken by G.K. Beale, and which I find most convincing, is that Paul is fulfilling his own calling. In Acts 9, Ananias is told in a vision by Jesus that Paul must suffer for the name of Christ. Jesus said to Ananias, "For I will show him," that is Paul, "how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." How much implies that there is a set amount. This third interpretation actually can agree in many ways with the second. Both of these share two assumptions. These two actual valid interpretations share two assumptions. The first is that the first view is heretical and false. But the second is that Christ is so closely identified with his church that when members of Christ's body suffer, it can be truly said that Christ suffers with them. This is the sentiment of John Calvin, who writes, "As therefore Christ has suffered once in his own person, so he suffers daily in his members. And in this way, there are filled up those sufferings which the Father has by his decree appointed for his body." When Paul suffered and when we suffer, we are partaking in the afflictions of Christ, who suffered once and for all, and we are filling up in our body and in the church what was previously lacking from those afflictions. And when we endure, it is Christ enduring in us and through us, giving us the strength to continue on. But all this is to emphasize the point that Paul rejoices in his sufferings. We can get bogged down in what is meant by the lack, but Paul starts by saying he rejoices in his sufferings, because in his sufferings he is able to make known the word of God fully. Verse 25 through 26, he writes, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to his saints." Remember the divine dilemma from last week. Man must die for his transgressions and for his sins, but it's also equally unthinkable that man, being the image of God, would be fully wiped out because of corruption. The mystery that Paul speaks of is God's promise to solve this dilemma. In Galatians 3, 7 through 8, we read, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall the nations be blessed.'" Abraham wasn't told exactly how the nations would be blessed. He was just told that they would be. Do you remember the solution to the divine dilemma? God reconciled creation and ushered in a new creation by the same word who made it in the beginning. This mystery was made clear and manifest in Christ, and now it is Paul's ministry to make it known to all God's people. In Christ, the word of God is made fully known. Christ fully revealed God to all of God's people, and the Holy Spirit enlightens our hearts and our minds to receive that revelation. Paul's role is to make this mystery fully known. In Romans 10:14, Paul writes, "How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Paul is fulfilling this role, and it is still necessary to preach the gospel because there are still some who have not heard it, who have not put their faith in Christ and turned from their sins. The mystery that has been hidden for ages and ages is now revealed in Christ. It not only was revealed in Christ, but it is currently, presently being revealed in Christ in us. It's hard to talk about the mystery in the scriptures being revealed without going to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The author writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers in the faith. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent was told that he will bruise the heel of Eve's offspring, but that offspring will crush his head. In Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, "By you all families of the earth shall be blessed." And later, Jacob prophesied and said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. David was promised by God, "When your days are fulfilled and you lay down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Through Jeremiah, God promised a new covenant, saying, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And Isaiah prophesied about Christ and said, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." These prophecies were speaking of a great mystery, how God would reconcile his people. The mystery was slowly being revealed throughout time through the progress of revelation. But when Christ came, it was the fullness of time, and he fulfilled and revealed it to all the saints. If in Christ God is fully revealed, and if you as a Christian are united to Christ, you can become mature in your knowledge of God through your union with Christ and through the means of grace that he has given his church. That is the mystery that is hidden for ages. Paul says this in verse 27. "To his saints God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We cannot put into grander terms what is going on here. The image of the invisible God, who was with God from eternity past and is God, who by whom and through whom all things were created, who perfectly reveals God and his will, and who reconciles all things to God, dwells in you. Calvin put it this way, "For what is more wonderful than that the Gentiles, who for so many ages had been sunk in death so as to seem utterly beyond hope, are suddenly reckoned among the sons of God and receive the inheritance of salvation." The riches of the glory of this mystery is that it is for all mankind. We were sunk in death. We had no hope. We were not the chosen people of God, but God loved us and made a way for us, even while we hated and rebelled against him. More than that, he paved the way and he holds our hands as we walk down the path. More than that, he unites himself to us and dwells within us. Christ in us is the hope of glory that we have. One theologian put it this way: this union with Christ is not only the beginning of our salvation, it sustains, fills, and perfects the entire process of salvation. And yet we haven't even gotten to the main point of this section yet. Verse 28 seems to be the main point. Paul writes, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." The whole purpose of this section is that we would be presented mature in Christ. The goal of the ministry of Jesus Christ, we learned in chapter 1, verse 22, is to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. And now the goal of the ministry of Paul is to present everyone mature in Christ. This could also be translated as perfected, grown up fully into Christ. This is the goal of your pastors and elders here at Christ OPC, and you can understand that it is an immensely heavy and weighty and important task. This process of maturity begins with receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, becoming rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith of the one true gospel. This is what chapter 1 was all about. This is what we spent the last 2 weeks talking about, what this one true gospel was. Once you are rooted in Christ, you are prepared to be presented to God as holy and blameless and above reproach. Last week we learned that in Christ we will be presented to God that way. Now Paul is saying that we are to continue on to mature in our faith so that we can be mature when we are presented to God. Throughout the Bible, the image of walking before God is the path of righteousness. Abraham was called with the words, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." And Moses was told by God, "You shall walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live." It seems like an impossible task. Abraham was told to walk before God and be blameless. In Matthew 5, Jesus, speaking to a crowd, tells them to love their enemies. And then he says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." How can we, sinners and rebels and thieves, be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect? This is an impossible task. Only by the power of Christ in us, only by Christ's unity with us, can it be said that we are perfect just as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Because only Christ has perfectly done the Father's will. Paul knows this. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me." Being mature or perfected in Christ will have several notable fruits. Paul emphasizes one of those fruits here in the final section. It is the fruit of full assurance. He writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." All that has been said so far has a purpose, and the purpose is this: that we would have a firm and solid foundation so that no one may delude us with plausible arguments. Remember that the Colossians were being pressured by many ideologies, many winds of heresy. And we'll get to what those probably were more in the next couple of weeks. But part of the purpose of why Paul is writing this letter is to encourage them in their faith to find when they find themselves being pressured by ideologies, so that no one may delude them with plausible arguments. I hope you understand that this is the situation that the church finds herself in today. There are many plausible arguments surrounding us. In our first sermon on Colossians, we learned that we ought to remember the gospel as it was originally given and preached to us, and then walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In our second sermon, we heard about the magnificence of what was done so that we could be reconciled to God. And now we learn that this mystery from ages past is fully revealed in Christ Jesus. This protects us from a very prevalent ancient heresy called Gnosticism that, like all ancient heresies, refuses to die. Gnosticism essentially It had many expressions, but essentially what it was, it believed that there was a secret, hidden knowledge, and that only a certain class of people had access to that knowledge. This knowledge was thought to be necessary for salvation or enlightenment. If you weren't part of that special group, that class of people, you did not have access to this hidden knowledge. Gnosticism undergirded several ancient heresies. It undergirds many heresies today. It also caused many heresies to arise from within Christianity. What this text is saying to us is that whatever secret knowledge was hidden in the past is fully revealed in Christ Jesus. Paul almost can't say the word mystery without saying, which is Christ. What is striking about Christianity is that our saving knowledge of God is open to all. God offers salvation to all. It's also not merely a list of facts that we have to have mental assent to. Paul tells us our knowledge of God will be fleeting and useless and empty if it is not grounded in love. He writes that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Being knit together in love is the sum and substance of Christ's will revealed. Our knowledge of God is not mere mental assent to a list of facts. It is being knit together in love. It is born out of and feeds our love for God. If we want to know more facts about God, and we should, it should be because we love Him, not because we love knowing things, but because we love God. J.I. Packer tells a story of an academic who forfeited his future in his institution because he refused to abandon his theology of God's grace. Packer commented on this man's calm demeanor as they walked through a garden after having just gone down with the ship, essentially. Didn't it bother him that so much of what he had worked for was being destroyed by those who didn't know God? The scholar turned to Packer and he said, "It doesn't matter, for I've known God and they haven't." This man had full assurance of his certainty of the knowledge of God. He knew God. No one could delude him with arguments or lead him astray, and he was willing to sacrifice so much for it because he knew God. All the mysteries hidden for ages were revealed in Christ to him. Can we say that we know God like that? Can you say that you know God? It is good and necessary to know things about God. It would make no sense for me to say, "I know my wife, but I don't know anything about her." But if we merely know things about God, we are deceiving ourselves. We must know God deeply and intimately, and we can do that if we have Christ dwelling in us. If you are a Christian, you know God. If you are here today and you have repented of your rebellious life of sin and you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, take courage then. Christ is in you. There will be those who don't know God who try to tell you that you don't know God. That makes about as much sense as a stranger coming up to me and saying that I don't know Miranda. It doesn't matter. I know Miranda. If you haven't come to know Jesus Christ, understand that the mystery of salvation is only revealed in Him. You know your sins. You know the weight of your sins. But God, the judge of the universe, knows them even more than you. And He hates them even more than you hate your own sin. There is love waiting for you. It can be yours in Christ. Come in faith and thank God for that faith, because it is His work in you. Only in Christ can you be presented before the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach, because only Jesus Christ lived a perfect life to fulfill the law and died in our place. Paul concludes this paragraph with the sentence, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your firmness, the firmness of your faith in Christ." In Paul's closing words there, we hear Christ's words to us, "Though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit." Christ is truly, really, and absolutely present with us in spirit. His particular presence is with us now as we worship. It was with us this morning in the elements of the bread and the wine. This is because He is truly united to us. This is the reason we have firmness and our faith. Please pray with me. Father God, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for uniting us to your Son. Please be with us as we go out this week, as we seek to do your will in the world around us. Please strengthen us to endure and help us not be deluded by the many plausible arguments, but rather, God, help us to know you deeply and intimately and truly. Amen.